Well, good morning to you all. It's good to be here. It's good to see you on this, the Lord's Day. I always like what John said when he was writing his book, the book of the Revelation. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You know, it's not Sunday, folks. It's the Lord's Day. And I think we need to get back to calling it that today. You know, we have a granddaughter who is living in Ketchikan, Alaska. And she met this young man online and corresponded and, you know, so on and such like, and FaceTiming and all the rest of it. And she was praying about the whole thing, of course. And on a Saturday evening, as they were finishing up their conversation, he said, "Jesselyn, I hope you have a blessed Lord's Day." And when she heard that, it did something to her heart. It wasn't Sunday, it was the Lord's Day. And then he showed her a picture of his log home in which he lived. And going up the stairs, he had Colossians 1 and 18 all cut out that he had done. "And in all things he shall have the preeminence." And now she's a married woman with two children and very happy. But this is the Lord's Day. But not only is it the Lord's Day, it's Remembrance Lord's Day as well. And you know, do you ever stop and think where the very first time remembrance is mentioned in the Scriptures? Genesis chapter 9, at least Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. And you don't need to turn to it because I'm just going to quote it for you. "And God remembered Noah." And what a wonderful thing, because you know, when you look at this book that we have, the Word of God is a book of remembrance. And we can go through from Genesis right through to the book of Revelation, and we find that God does remember, and he encourages you and me to remember. We did that this morning when we gathered to remember the Lord in his own appointed way. And if you weren't here and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, shame on you. There's no excuse. This is something that he has ordained. It's something that should be the first priority in your life and in mine, to be here to remember him on this, the Lord's Day. You know, when we think of it again, as I mentioned, this book of a book of remembrance, you remember what Solomon could say as he finishes his little book of Ecclesiastes. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And you remember that Christ is the divider of men and women for eternity. And hanging at the cross on either side of the Lord Jesus were two thieves. And one of them turned to the Savior and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And don't you love the words of the Savior as he turns his head in agony, bleeding as the other men were too. And he says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Do you have that assurance? If you were to breathe your last before the meeting was over, would it be absent and present? Absent from the body? Present with the Lord? And you see, we think of the wonderful truth that we find in Luke's Gospel chapter 16. There were the two men, the rich man and Lazarus. And God said to the rich man, "Remember, in your lifetime, you had all those wonderful things. Lazarus was the poor beggar. But remember, he made the wise choice." And you see, he went to a lost eternity. And God could remind us, too, of remember Lot's wife. When you stop and think of her and all the privileges that woman had, and she was faithfully warned, her husband was a believer, warned by angels, she knew the way of escape. But remember her sin And she turned back and looked to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We are living, this world is Sodom, and Sodomites or homosexuality and transgenderism is rampant and destroying the lives of thousands. She preferred her sin. She preferred Sodom. And she turned into that pillar of salt because she turned back. And it was a long lost eternity for her. And so there are many times that remembrance is there. And remember the last, well, one of the last ones was the Lord Jesus. In Luke's gospel, he says to every believer, this do in remembrance of me. And so on this Remembrance Day, we stop and we just think, or at least tomorrow is the Remembrance Day. And you remember it was at the 11th hour, the 11th month, the 11th day, that this was the war, World War I, was the war to end all wars. That was the declaration. 1918. Just 21 years later. No, 11 years later, World War II breaks out. And the lives of many young men and women were lost at that time. I remember visiting a dear brother in Truro, Nova Scotia, when we went out into the work of the Lord back in 1969, so early 70s, and Horace Burnell was in World War I. He was in the cavalry, and it was the last time the cavalry was used was in World War I. He was with the Canadian forces, and he said, Jim, he said, I'd be in my barracks. I'd get down on my knees and I would pray. He said, I remember the catcalls. I remember the steel-toed boots being thrown at me as I prayed. But he faithfully did that. This particular day, they were to go out and conquer this hill in Belgium, I believe. And he said, we mounted our horses, I believe he said there was 118 men. And the captain came along and offered the men all a shot of whiskey. Horace looked, he said, sir, I have something better than whiskey. And he went out. He wasn't a brave or fearless. His heart was pounding within his chest, terrified of what would happen. And went out, and he and a handful of men, less than 10, came home from that battle. And again, we think of it, it's a blessed time to remember, because we live in a world that's filled with war all over, and it's not getting better, it's going to get worse until the return of the Lord Jesus. And from our redeemed hearts, may we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And again, you think of John McCrae, that young Canadian doctor, lived from 1872 to 1918. He was only 46 years. He was from Guelph. He's sitting on the running board of his ambulance in Belgium, and he looked across toward a white cross among many. It was the cross that bore the name of his friend he had just buried. And as he sat there staring at his friend's marker, he penned these words that still live today and were quoted on the first armistice, November the 11th, 1918, even though on that first armistice day in 1918, John McCrae was buried there with his friend. He didn't live to see that peace in Flanders Fields, and he could say as he looked across, he died of pneumonia, by the way, in a hospital in Boulogne, France, but he looked across at his friend, and on the 3rd of May, he wrote this, 1915, he wrote this sonnet, which we had to memorize in school. We don't memorize anymore. We don't have brains to memorize. our idiot computers and all that do the memorization for us, so we don't really develop too much. In Flanders field the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row that mark our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard among the guns below. We are the dead, short years ago, days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders field. Take up your quarrel, our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch, be yours who hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders field. And just a very short while later, he himself was lying in Flanders field. That was the motto of our high school. We went to, Heather and I went to Mount Royal High School in Montreal, Tomsett, Taller, Altam, and it was the torch in the hand of a man. Be yours to hold it high. And so we remember these days and we reflect back. Just one other little story that I want to share with you is when we were in Montreal, that's our hometown, both of us, and we were involved in a Sunday school. Heather's brother had got it started, and then he passed it on to me as he moved to Oakville with his family. And I took over the Sunday school. I was probably about 20 or 21. And there was 300 children in the school approximately, and we would have 100 children coming out on Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock. And of course, we would be in our own assembly about a good half hour run across the city or more. And we go to the Sunday school and drive back and go to a gospel meeting at night. And I can remember one time George Heidman, who was from New Brunswick, and I were doing some door-to-door visitation. And I came across a home and it had a tract rack on it. And so I said, no, I'm not going to knock on that door because I know I'm going to get into a good conversation here. So I made note of it and I said to George, come on, we've got to go back and see this. And so we went and knocked on the door and we made comment, and she knew that we were believers and she invited us into her home. She said, I was saved in Nazi Germany during World War II. She said, I'll never forget, as a girl of 13, a British shell went right through our house. I was sitting in the kitchen in a rocking chair, and it went right by me, and out the other side. Everything was blackened in our city. There wasn't a light on in our home. And she said, as a girl, she said, I said, oh God, if you're real, you've got to show yourself to me. She said, I got up, started to walk in our town, our city, small city. She said, I was going downtown, everything is pitch black, and you could hear the gunfire in the background. And she said, I could hear singing coming from this building. And I stood and I listened and I liked what I could hear. I opened the door and there was a crowd of people singing hymns in Nazi Germany. She said, I went and I sat up in the front row. And she said, that night I heard that Christ died for sinners and he died for me. And I trusted him as my Savior, even among our enemies. God was still calling out a people to himself. When Remembrance Day came, she had a great amount to be thankful for, because during a terrible war, God, in his grace, saved her. And so we stop and we pause and we think about all of these things, and let us never, never forget. And can we not truly say, as the hymn writer says, because I live, or he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living, just because he lives. And so this morning we have much to be thankful for, in spite of the fact that none of our clergymen are permitted to pray at any cenotaph gathering on Remembrance Day. We don't want to offend people of other faiths, so no prayers will be offered. That's how far our government is going and has gone and continues to go as we plummet into an abyss that we'll never get out of. And so I just wanted to bring a few thoughts to you, because my main thought was this morning in Isaiah chapter 55. And I'll just take a few minutes to go over this because my time is really going. But I wasn't going to do this, and before I left, I got home yesterday, I got thinking about it, and so I thought, well, I'm going to look at this and mention a few things about Remembrance Day. Isaiah 55, and we'll look at verse number 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear to me, and you notice how he is reiterating this. Come, come, come. And he says, why? Listen to me carefully. Incline, in verse 3, your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Jump down to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He was 87 years of age. He preached his last sermon on February the 23rd, 1791. That's only 233 years ago. And yet, when I mention his name, I'm sure many of you will have remembered hearing this name, John Wesley. And at 87 years of age, he had been invited to go to a wealthy London merchant named Belson, whom he hardly knew, to counsel Mr. Belson after his wife's death. It was 16 miles from Wesley's home in London to the town of Leatherhead, where Mr. Belson lived. It was an arduous trip for an 87-year-old man to be riding horseback and not always the best of weather. And after counseling Mr. Belson for an hour and a half, Belson then informed him that he had sent his servants into the village to invite everyone to come and hear Wesley preach. The townsfolk crowded into the elegant mansion, and the villagers listened intently as Wesley preached on my text this morning. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And this was John Wesley's last sermon. For 1 week later, on March the 2nd, 1791, John Wesley went to be with the Lord. He died with his boots on, didn't he? And what a wonderful way to go out, still faithfully proclaiming the gospel. And, you know, we always appreciate him and his dear brother Charles Wesley. And you look in your red book and even in the black, you'll see some hymns that we still sing that his brother Charles Wesley wrote. By the way, his mother only had 17 children. And two of them became great, wonderful men for God. But what a glorious text, a glorious section we have here. And when we look at the prophecy of Isaiah, it's often been called the gospel of Isaiah. And Isaiah has often been called the evangelical prophet. And when we read throughout this entire section, chapters 49 to 57, God is presenting to us his chosen servant, the Lord Jesus, as the Redeemer of the nation of Israel and the Redeemer of the world. You see, the book of Isaiah naturally divides itself into two sections. There are 66 chapters in our Bible. How many chapters are there in the Bible? 66 chapters. The first 39 chapters correspond with the Old Testament. And chapter 40 to 66, 27 chapters, correspond with the New Testament. And just for briefly a moment, look back to chapter 40 and notice how it starts off. You know, this is a divinely inspired book, and if you don't read it, shame on you. Shame on you. And don't tell me I love Jesus, because if you don't read his book, why do you say you love him? Because he speaks only through his word. And he says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Notice verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. You go back to the Gospel of Matthew, the first gospel, come to chapter 3 and verse 3, and how does it start off? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and so on and so on. And so you begin to see that Isaiah 40 through to the end portrays to us the New Testament and portrays the person of the Lord Jesus as the Savior, and he's beautifully portrayed in this wonderful book. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53. Notice verse number 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his woundings, with his stripes, we are healed. By the way, they don't read that in the Jewish synagogue. They don't read the end of chapter 52, those last three verses, and all of 53, because they can't explain it. Because they realize it's Messiah, but they don't accept that. He hasn't come yet. Oh, yes, he has, in the form of Christ as that baby of Bethlehem. But nowhere else in the Old Testament is the work of the Lord Jesus so beautifully portrayed as in this wonderful book. We see that man is a sinner. He is guilty, spiritually bankrupt, totally unrighteous, and no hope apart from the Redeemer. And the Savior is portrayed for us as the all-great sacrifice for sin once and for all. And I cannot get my head wrapped around Isaiah 53 and 10. And listen what it says. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, I remember Heather saying, when her father would have to spank them or spank her, oh yeah, she was a sinner too, and spank her, he would say to her, Heather, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Father in heaven, as he gave his son to Calvary, and saw him taken by cruel and wicked hands and crucified, his back like a plowed field.
The crown of thorns upon his brow pounded in, and all that he endured at the hands of sinful men. Yet Isaiah 53 and 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Then we read in 1 Peter 2:21, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. But you notice how Isaiah 55 starts off? It starts off with an offer. And the offer is simply this, come. And the offer is mentioned to the thirsty soul. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you know, if you're thirsty, you want to drink. And it's wonderful to have a little glass here, because when I get thirsty, or maybe I'm getting boring, I'll take some and it'll help you. Help me, rather, not you. But anyhow, you notice that he speaks to the thirsty soul and the water that he is offering. It's the water of life. It's freely given, freely offered. And three times that little word, come, is mentioned in this verse. And what a wonderful, wonderful portion that is. Just to come. C-O-M-E. D.L. Moody one time was preaching. He was a large man. And he was standing beside the pulpit, and the place was filled with 10,000 or more people, because, of course, they didn't have public address systems as we do, but he had a booming voice. Anyhow, he was standing at the side of the pulpit, and as he was there, he was just pleading with sinners to come. Oh, just come to Christ. Come to Christ right now. And the mother was sitting in the front row with her little girl, and he's standing, just looking over, and this little girl heard him saying, come, come. She finally jumped up in her seat. And he came towards D.L. Moody, picked her up, and he held her to the large crowd. And he said, she just took me at my word, and she came. And that's all you need to do. Take God at his word and come to Christ if you've never done that, because now is the day of salvation. It's the opportune time. Tomorrow will be too late. I can remember as a boy in Montreal, the superintendent, Mr. Dixon, he said, I want you to go home and go through your Bible from Genesis to Revelation and read through and come back and tell me how many times come is mentioned. So you couldn't cheat. You couldn't go to your iPhone and say, how many times has come mentioned in the Bible? And it's right there. You had to go through page by page, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And I started off, I was probably 8 years old. I didn't get very far. I found, I think, the first one when the Lord said to Noah and his family, come thou and thy family into the ark. And that's about as far as I got, because it wasn't found too often until you got further in. But there's the invitation that is given for you and for me. Now notice the wonderful provision of God, the abundance of his grace. He's speaking of living waters. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And this is the glorious invitation. And finally, the last invitation in the Bible is to the thirsty soul. And that's Revelation 22:17. Think how gracious God is. Genesis 7 and 1, Revelation 22 and 17, and there are 22 verses in that last chapter, or 21. And he says now, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who is athirst say, come. And he who hears say, come. And let him who is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Isn't God good? He opens up with come. He closes with come. He has come mentioned so many times throughout the scripture. And the invitation this morning is come. Have you come to Christ? Has there been a time in your life's experience when you realized that you were a lost sinner and you needed a Savior? You notice what he says in verse 1, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Now, that's not a contradiction of expressions in verse 1, where we are invited to come, and he says, he who has no money, and then we're invited to come, buy, and come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. I mean, this doesn't make any sense. But so, you see, the sinner is always wanting to do something. It's never, nothing is for free in this world. So God is not offering us just to come and we're going to be saved. And so he puts it in here as something that just doesn't seem to make sense. He who has no money, and then we're invited to come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. Well, if you want to try and buy it, come, but you can't give me anything for it. No, it's all of grace. It's without money. It's without price. All you need to do is turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The precious blood of Christ paid for our sin at Calvary. And who is invited? All who thirst. If there's a longing in your heart for something real, something that's not there at this moment, then come to the Savior. Are you dissatisfied with life? You thirst. Are you dissatisfied with what the world offers? You thirst. Are you dissatisfied with the dead formalism of religion? Then you thirst. And this is the blessed thirst. And the only prerequisite to full enjoyment is to come and drink. That's all. Just come. Just drink. Take it. Accept this gift, this offer that he has given to you and me. Without water, you can't live. Without Christ, you have no hope for eternity, because you will die in your sins and be lost in the eternal lake of fire forever and forever. Water in such abundance. Water needed to survive physically, but spiritually as well. A drink of water revives us, refreshes us. And all we need to do is come to the life giver, the Lord Jesus. You remember John chapter 4? And there was the conversation that the Lord Jesus had with a woman he met at the well. The Savior was sitting there. This woman came alone. She didn't come with the other women of her village. She was ostracized. She wasn't the most honorable and moral woman you would find on the planet. And when the Savior is there, and she said, Jesus answered her question and could say in verse 14 of John 4, and whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. The water that she was drawing from the well. You're going to drink it, but you're going to thirst again. And then he says, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be to in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman looked at the Savior, and she said, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And then Jesus said to her, well, first of all, go get your husband. There was a problem there. And she looked at Jesus and she said, I don't have a husband. And the omniscient Christ knew her whole life. Omniscience is all-knowing. He knows everything about you and knows everything about me. I'm glad he knows and you don't. And I'm sure you feel the same way too. But he knows everything. And so when he said, go call your husband, she said, I don't have a husband. Yeah, he said, I know that. You've already had 5 husbands. And the guy you're living with is not your husband. 6 men in her life, trying to find something to satisfy, to fulfill her life. And now she meets number 7. 7 in Scripture is perfection. She meets the perfect man, not interested in anything about her in a physical way at all, but at a lonely, broken heart of a dear lady that needed a drink of living water. And she drank of that water, and she put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the next thing she did? She takes off, and she runs into the village, and she cries out to all of them, and she says, "Come see a man, a real man, a genuine man, who told me all things that ever I did. He knew all about me. Is not this the Christ?" And if you've never come to the real man, the man Christ Jesus. And remember, I love the fact that he is the man Christ Jesus. For he was tried in all points as we are, yet uniquely without sin. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be poor. Many a night the Savior slept under a starry heaven alone. He called for a fish, and in the fish's mouth was a coin enough to pay their taxes. He experienced it all. And above all, he was forsaken for you and for me at Calvary. And he cries that orphan's cry, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." And I can remember this, and with this I close, that Huey Walker, who was a businessman in Toronto, was witnessing to a Jewish man, and he had this large warehouse that he was trying to rent Mr. Walker, and he was witnessing, as I say, to this Jew, and he was quoting the cry of the Lord Jesus at the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the Jew looked at him and he said, "Mr. Walker." And he wasn't a believer. He says, "That was never said like that." He said, "That was a Hebrew lament." And I'll never forget Mr. Walker sharing this at a conference in Montreal. And he stood there and he just cried out, "Eloi!" Held on, and it was louder than that. "Eloi, lama sabachthani." And he held on to it and stopped. And he said, "It was just the two of us." But there was a dead silence. The orphaned cry of the Savior for you and for me, that we might have liberty and a heart that never thirsts again. Why was he forsaken? I think John Newton got it right, don't you? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I hate to tell you, if you know not Christ, you're a wretch. It's not nice English to be called that, but it's a fact. Because how can you spurn such grace, such love, such salvation, such water of life that is freely given? You walk out of this meeting without Christ. Yeah? Truly would be to spurn the Savior's offer. Come to him today. And I know I've preached the gospel these two Lord's Day mornings, but you know, I just have been burdened that we don't hear the gospel very often. And I want each one of us to hear it. And the Savior says, "Listen, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Appropriate it. Assimilate it. And find the satisfaction that your soul so longs for. And he says in verse 2, and let your soul delight, or yes, the end of verse 2, and let your soul delight itself in abundance, because it is abundance that you will have in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless these few thoughts for his name's sake. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of sharing thy word. We pray to bless it to each one of our hearts and minds and souls. And we pray that those who know not the Savior will come to know him. And those of us who are redeemed by precious blood might just rejoice in the wonderful salvation that we have and that was procured for us at Calvary. Just accept our thanks as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing, Come Every Soul by Sin Oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. And that's number 354. 354. We'll stand and we'll sing. For the Fries and for Mervyn, it's just come to my mind. What a horrid shock for a husband and wife to be taken so quickly. I mean, it's a blessing in one way. They both went together, so they didn't have to go through separation. And they're both at home. But what a shock to the family and even to us. And again, to thank the Lord for his grace to Mervyn, and that will continue. Father, we thank you that we have a God who cares, a God who understands, a God who loves, a God who is aware of everything in our hearts and minds and souls, and of the burdens that we bear, the difficult roads that we travel. And we would just pray for the Fry family in the loss of their dear parents and grandparents and brother and sister, and every family member and thy saints who are hurting and grieving and shocked and numbed by such a sudden home call. We thank thee that it's absent and present, but nevertheless the separation just hits like a ton of bricks, particularly in a time like this. So draw near and sustain and comfort. And in the funeral this week, we pray to enable those who will be sharing in it. And may we rest in that hope that we have. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And for our brother Mervyn, and we thank you for the pacemaker that has been given to him. We thank you, Father, for even some improvement already. And we pray as the great physician that it might please you to restore him and give him to his family and to the assembly here, to all of us, until the Lord returns. And Lord, we know it's very soon.
And so we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And there are others that we could pray. Our brother David Dunlap. And Lord, for his faithfulness over all the years. And two, he soon will be entering the portals of glory. And so we commend these things and the others that we haven't mentioned. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. The last verse. Thank you. May the Lord bless you. Look forward to seeing you this evening.